In the last week, we are going through the passive obedience of Christ. Remember last week we studied how Jesus Christ with his disciples, how he entered the brook Kidron. And we saw this brook Kidron. It's a word that goes kind of, we read it and it doesn't mean anything to us. And we saw, exposed the meaning very clearly. Brook Kidron, the dirty water. The water that is so dirty, filthy, and all the filth was flown into that water. And Jesus, after washing the disciples' feet, and he enters into this dirty water. Dirty water is a symbol, a significance of our sin, and how Jesus is entering this dirty water with his suffering, and he's going to, where? To the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's going to the Garden of Gethsemane, and I'll tell this is the most fervent prayer that Jesus, anybody has made ever, of all time, where Jesus entered the garden and prayed. And if you turn with me to Matthew chapter, let's turn to John chapter 18, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. And of course we know that this garden there are a lot of olive trees in this garden, and the word Gethsemane signifies wine press. Or olive mill. The word Gethsemane signifies a wine press or olive mill. If you go to Gethsemane today, even today, there are olive trees there. And here we see that Jesus is coming to the Garden of Gethsemane. And here, if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 26, verse 39. Matthew 26:39. He went, starting from verse 38, then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here until and watch with me." He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And here, Jesus is coming to the Garden of Gethsemane, and his soul is pressed. His soul is very heavy. And it's like how the olives are pressed, crushed. Jesus' soul is going to be crushed now. When the olives are crushed, will come out of the olives, what? The oil. And it needs to be crushed. And here, Jesus, his soul is going to be crushed. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 23, Isaiah 53:10. Hold on to Matthew. Turn with me to Isaiah 53:10. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." The word bruise there is crush him. Some of your Bibles may say crush. "And he has put him to grief when you make his soul an offering for sin." Wow. And this is what is happening. So the fresh olive, he is going to be crushed, and the fresh olives that is going to come out of that will bless the believers, will anoint us. We are anointed by his work alone. But what his work alone, his merit alone. And he's going to be crushed. That's what we are going to see today. And it pleased the Lord to crush him. And if you remember, as I told you before, you know, Jesus could have come just like in the Old Testament, you know, how God Lord appeared to Abraham, you know, and he ate with them and so forth like that. Well, we know that why he had to become a man. The reason is God is about suffering. If Jesus came just like in the Old Testament, God cannot suffer. But He has to be a suffering servant. He has to take the punishment. And because we have sinned, and here Jesus came, we saw in Philippians chapter 2 how He became that suffering servant. And He came from the very highest of heaven, and He even became a slave to the very lowest of a slave. And Lord Jesus, in His original nature, of course, is about suffering, but He became that suffering servant. And He became a human. And as human, we all know that we are weak. We are like grass. But grass like grass, then beautiful grass, then it withers, dies away. We are like a beautiful leaf or a beautiful flower. One day, then next day is gone. And Jesus, in the same way, was in His human nature, He was fully human. He was like a tender plant. If you turn with me to Isaiah 53:2, it says, "For He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground." And we saw that. So He was totally, fully human in nature. But Christ, He already prophesied. He knew that He was going to the cross. He already told His disciples that He had to suffer. And if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 16, 21, from that time Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. But here now the hour has come for Him to suffer. And here we see in Matthew chapter 26:38, three times He came and prayed. If you see in verse 38, He told His disciples to stay there. He's going to pray. Then verse 39, He went a little further, fell on His face and prayed, saying, we saw that, "Oh Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as your will." Then He came to His disciples and found them sleeping. You wonder why the disciples were sleeping. Now, a lot of times when we read this, we think that they are sleeping in the daytime. They are not sleeping in the daytime. We remember our previous study, not last week, before that we went through the 24-hour time of Jesus suffering, and we saw He entered the garden around 10 o'clock in the night. Of course, that's the time people sleep. And here we see, this is around 10 o'clock in the night, and we see throughout that Jesus never had sleep. The whole night He didn't have sleep, and He had to pick up the cross and He was crucified. Didn't have anything to eat. No sleep. And here then He went again and He prayed, and He says, verse 40, "What could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, second time, He went away and prayed, saying, "Oh my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me, unless I drink it, your will be done." And He came and found them sleep again, and their eyes were heavy. So He left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Wow! Three times, falling on His face, He prays to the Father. Here we see the humility of Christ, falling on His face. You know, here we see Christ, He is going to the cross, and He knows what the dangers there and how the obstacles that He has to go through. And how many times when you see some dangers, some obstacles that is coming in front of you, that you pray before things happen? Do you? It's a good example for us when we see the dangers and the obstacles, and that when the things are not happening in your way, according to your will, that we need to pray in the same way. As an example for us. And also, if you turn with me to hold on to Matthew and turn to Luke chapter 22, verse 41. Here it says, "And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not mine, but yours will be done. If it is possible, let this cup, if it is possible," signifies his earnestness in prayer, his fervency in prayer. What is fervent means? It means that you are really hot, fervent, boiling hot, that you have put all your strength and everything what you have to prayer. If it be thine will. I mean, a lot of times, how many times that we want to do our will, which is the easiest way? And here Christ, it shows his full humanity here. He sees how he's going to truly suffer the pain, the agony, and everything that he's going to go through. But as a man, he is truly man. He is fully 100% man. And he's saying, Father, is there a way that I don't have to drink this cup? How many times when you come to decisions and you say, oh Father, I know this is the way I like to go this way. This is the way I feel that it's good to go through. But you know the Word of God says something else. You know the Scripture says something different. And do you say, Father, but not mine, but your will be done. And here, what we see here is submission to the Father. The first Adam wasn't submissive, but the last Adam was submission to the Father. Here it's the resignation to the will of the Father. We resign our will to the will of the Father. It's humility of spirit and lowliness. That's what it is we see here. And how Matthew says that my soul is exceedingly sorrowful even to death. And here we see extreme mental pain, agony. Why does people get heart attacks sometimes, even when they are young? Because they have a lot of pressure. When you have a lot of pressure, you cannot bear the things doesn't fall your ways. Especially if you don't have God, people get heart attacks. And pressure. And why does people get angry and have so much violence and going on, take a gun and knife and there's murder and all kinds of things, what is happening, so much violence? Because they are angry at somebody. Their soul is agonized and they have so much pressure and they cannot deal with it. It's they're out of control. People go out of control and they behave like devils. Why does people commit suicide? It's all again pressure. It's a pressure that you cannot bear. So the best thing is to do is, some people say, get rid of my life. That's a very foolish thing, of course. Very devilish thing to do because of pressure. But here we see Jesus is having extreme pressure, exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Why? Because there is a bitter cup that he has to drink. Now, what is this bitter cup? What is this cup? This is the cup of indignation, or the fury and the wrath of God. This is a bitter cup. If you turn with me to Revelation chapter 14, verse 10. Self shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of his holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. There is a cup of wrath of God, and that's going to be coming in full force. That's the indignation of God's wrath that is going to come. And here in Matthew chapter 20, verse 22, if you remember, Jesus said, Matthew 20:22, Jesus said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink?" Here he's talking about the bitter cup. He's talking about his suffering and death. The cup is bitter. He's talking about his sorrow, suffering, the wrath, the fury of the wrath of God that is going to come. Why it's called a cup? Why is it called a cup? Because it was the appointed time of God. This cup was allotted to him. It was portioned to him. It was a cup that is already been prepared before the foundation of the world. And it was portioned for him on this earth that he is going to drink this bitter cup. If you see in Acts chapter 2, 23, it's already decreed by God before. 2:23 says, "Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you had taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death." Of course, people were responsible, but also on the other hand, we say it was determined by the counsel of God before with the foundation of the world. And also Acts chapter 15:18, "Known to God from eternity are all his works." Every work that comes is all his work. Then these are known to God through eternity. Everything that is happens. So even the crucifixion is not a surprise. It has already been planned and prepared by God. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. See, verse 11 says, "In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." Now, as I said, there was a cup that was prepared for him. It's his portion that he has to drink. If you turn with me to Psalm chapter 11, verse 6. "Upon the wicked he will rain coals, fire and brimstone, and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup." Upon the wicked, according to your sins, there will be a cup. God is going to prepare. He is going to pour out the wrath upon the wicked according to everything what you had done. All the things that you have sinned against God, he has a cup and he's going to pour on it. And when he pours that cup, that's going to be what we saw in the book of Revelation chapter 14. The wrath of God that comes on fury. Now, here we see Jesus Christ, the second Adam. He is going to represent his people. He came to represent his people. He is going to be our substitute of his people. And he is going to, because somebody has to take the punishment for the sin. When people sin, God is not going to wink an eye and say, "It's all right. Things are fine. I love you." No, that's not a good God. God is a just God. And a just God will not allow the sinners to go unpunished. And as a just God, he is an infinitely holy God. And he will punish the sins. That's why all the other religions, the cults, they don't believe in hell. They don't believe in punishment. You know why? Their gods are not holy. Only the God of the Bible talks about the wrath of God that is going to come, because our God is holy. God is holy and He will not compromise sin. And He is going to punish the sinners. But Jesus, we all have sinned. Everybody, we are all born sinners and we deserve the wrath of God. And if we deserve the wrath of God, somebody has to take that punishment. And Jesus became our substitute. He became our representative. So look, Adam was the representative of all humanity. But Adam fell. Jesus came to represent His people. And He became our representative. And He is going to take the punishment that is due to us here. And now we are going to see some of the ingredients in this cup. This is a very bitter cup. There are ingredients that are going to be extremely bitter. Because the cup is the wrath and the fury of God that is going to come. And what was in the cup, I'll tell you, the first thing what he sees is there's going to be great pain that he must endure. That he, being the Son of God, who had never as been the infinitely holy God, Jesus is infinitely holy God, and he never experienced pain at all, because God is above pain. Now, as Son of God, who became a slave, he has to go through extreme suffering, extreme pain. He has to endure. That means he has to go through strikes and blows and whippings and bleedings and torments of crucifixion. Now this is totally our mind. We cannot even comprehend this, because how can this be? If he is the infinitely holy God, became a man, he doesn't know anything about pain, because God is about pain. Now he has to go through this. And the second thing is, what about the shame that he has to go through? What about the mental torment that he has to go through? The mental pain. What about when the people came and mocked him? We are going to go through more detail later. What about the mocking, the ridiculing, and all those things, how they pull the beard, put a scarf on his ears, and you know, and strike his face and pull his beard, spit on him, and did all those things. And then they said, prophesy, who did this? And making real fun out of the Holy Son of God, he never opened his mouth. He never opened his mouth. Now that's, of course, a lot of mental pain that he went through. It's not easy. A lot of shame. Just imagine, God Almighty, the majestic Holy God, became a servant and going through that shame. What a shame. What a shame to be hung on a cross as a criminal. What about rejection? What about rejection? That is very agonizing. When everybody rejected him, even his own, Peter, said, I do not know the man. 3 times. And everybody fled away. And he was by himself. That's very painful. When our closest friend rejects, we go through pain. When there's a divorce, we go through pain. This is different. We cannot even comprehend. That's why I say I don't have words to say. What about the weight of our guilt? The weight of our guilt. Turn with me to Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. The whole earth is groaning under the weight of its sin. Even the earth is groaning under the weight of its sin. Now, for us to understand, this is the most severe, exceeding suffering that he went through mentally here. This is the mental suffering he went through before really going to the cross. The weight of his, weight of our sins are so heavy that it was going to crush his soul. Now let me give you one instance of one person's weight of his sin. If you turn with me to Psalm 38. This is David, when David sinned against God, as we read the scriptures, starting from verse 4, and he says here, "For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me." Now here we see one person's sin only. David is saying, "My sins are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness." Now let me tell you something. Psalm 38, when David talks like that, it's not only David, it's you and me. We can say the same thing. Right? Okay. Then David says, "For I am troubled, I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are full of inflammation. For there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my what? Of my heart." His heart is crushed because of his sin. Now what about, this is one